idea. We're in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. And I want us to hear these words. We'll pray. Yeah, thank you, Michael. I have no idea. I don't know if it's allergy season. My experience is that I start out this way every Sunday, and by the end of the sermon, it's usually clearer. So I don't know if it's allergies. I don't know what it is. I don't feel it any time during the week. I hope I'm not allergic to you guys. Not sure what it is, but thank you for that. Matthew 5 and 45. That you may be sons or children, that you may be children of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, in our day and age, we think of, you know, sunshine is a good thing, and so God sends good things upon evil and good people, on the just and on the unjust. And in our day, we think of rain as a bad thing, right? It's a cloudy day, you know, it's raining out. And God sends rain or bad things upon the just and the unjust. Well, the probability is that in the context here in which this was written, it was exactly the opposite of that. The sun was a beast. The sun was burdensome. The sun was something that was scorching. The sun, in a sense, was a negative sanction and a judgment upon you. The principle of the verse is still the same. That God sends his sun, S-U-N, on the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil. And oh, by the way, the rain in that culture was a good thing. That was blessing. It was an agricultural society. And so when God was sending the rain on the just and the unjust, when he was sending rain on the evil and the good, meaning God blessed both of them. So however we look at it, whether we look at it through a modern lens that says the sun is a good thing, or we look at it through an ancient lens which says that the rain is the good thing, we do see in both instances that God, in his grace, gives blessing upon those who are just and unjust, upon those who are good and upon those who are evil. So let's just kind of get that out of the way as we talk about this sermon title of the greatness of God's fatherhood. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you, Lord, that you send all good things our way, and you send them not only to us, but you send them upon all of your creatures. Furthermore, Father, in this gospel lesson, we hear that, Lord, you implore us to be like our Heavenly Father, that we would be those who bless, Lord, those who can reciprocate and those who cannot. Those who are close to us and those who may be afar from us. Father, you ask us to be perfect in this passage. You ask us to be mature in this passage. And thus be sons of yours. Help us to walk in this today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The earth doesn't give us no examples. It may not give us a ton of examples, but it does give us at least a few examples of the greatness of God's fatherhood. I have been so blessed with the earthly father that God gave to me for so many years. My own dad, just a wonderful, wonderful man. Was he perfect? No. Was he a wonderful man? Yes. My own father, who is now gone for more than 3 years now, for me, was such an example. He was an example of the greatness of God's fatherhood. And how was he an example of the greatness of God's fatherhood? Well, my father was very good to his children. He was very good to me. He was very good to his kids. But his fatherly goodness did not end there. My earthly father was very good to other people also. Lots and lots of other people. And so it is, and infinitely more so with God. You know, the collect for today, the prayer for today in the ancient liturgies, it goes like this. It reads in part, revere him, honor him, show respect this way towards God, show reverence for God in this way, revere him, for he never fails to help and govern according to the sure foundation of his loving kindness. Loving kindness is the English version of the old Hebraic understanding and word called hesed. God's grace, his loving kindness, his covenant faithfulness. That prayer said that we ought to revere him because he never fails to help and govern according to the sure foundation of his loving kindness. It's who he is. God is good. If there's one thing that's really lacking in our culture, is a collective understanding in the goodness of God, even amongst Christians. Too often he's there and he's ready to swat us in that, you know, the Bible says we are to have a respectful fear and awe and honor of him, but he's good. And he's good not only to his kids, he's good to all of his creation. He is faithful. And that is the foundation of who he is. He is good. And so today, as we honor fathers, we are also challenged to be like our Heavenly Father. Not limiting our help, not limiting our governance to those who somehow may be able to reciprocate to us, or those who for whom we are immediately responsible. But for all people, like our Heavenly Father, not just being good and helpful and merciful to those who can reciprocate or those under our own limited domain. And wouldn't it be great if our culture learned to do this? That we really were looking out for each other. That we really practice this idea. You know, there's a lot of talk about equal justice under the law. Well, what about equal justice under the law of love? That we would understand it. We would take a gospel lesson like the one we read, and we really said this. You know what? It is in God's character that he sends good things upon those who are just and unjust. And so if I'm going to be like him, I need to make it a part of my character. I need to make it a part of my practice every day to do good. Remember the Gospels, and in the book of Acts, it says, summarizing Jesus' life, he went about doing good. Is that true of you? Are you a follower of Christ? He went about doing good, and he wasn't selective. He went about doing good. How about practicing equal justice under the law of love? This mandate is found for us, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. There are folks who understand that Micah 6 and 8 kind of summarizes the whole of the will of God for mankind. He has shown thee, Micah 6, 8, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And these are what they are. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's our mandate. Here in Matthew in chapter 5, we looked at verse 45, but we're going to look at verse 44. It says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. That verse requires of us a broad distribution of grace. A broad distribution of showing mercy to others. That verse is talking about us extending to other people a common grace that is ours to give, just like God gives the rain in a good way, the sun in a good way, to those who are good, to those who are evil, to those that are just and those who are unjust. Furthermore, if we look in this passage here in verses 46 through 48, if you love them who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the heathen, the pagans, the unbelievers do that? Be ye therefore, old King James says, perfect. The word means mature. No one's going to do this perfectly. But be mature. Be more godlike. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Other men have done this, as I challenge you to do this today. I'm not challenging you to do something that no one has ever done before. I've already told you, I think my own earthly father did this. Would to God we all would do this. But others have done this, and we can do it as well. You know, I keep going back in my life so many times to the book of Job. And in Job chapter 29, there's this great summary here where Job is kind of reviewing his life, and he's talking about the ministry that he had, and you know, Job was not a homebody. Job was not a nobody. Job wasn't a guy who was in this spiritual monastery just feeling really, you know, spiritual all the time. He was out there. If you read this whole chapter of 29, he was not a nobody. He was a father to the fatherless. We're going to read that here in chapter 29 in verse 12. He says, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. Down in verse 16 it says, I was a father to the poor, and a cause which I knew not, I searched it out. You know, Job wasn't one of these guys who said, I'm just going to look the other way. I'm going to pretend I don't see that need over there. He actually pursued it. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched it out. And Job just glories in this aspect in which he was able to emulate God. You know, at the end of this chapter, he ends up saying this, and I didn't put this verse in here, sorry about that, but just listen to it. I chose out their way. He said it was the best time of his life. He sat as a chief. And I dwelt like a king in an army. Not a king who sits on a throne and somebody's fanning him and dropping grapes into his mouth. A king in the Bible is someone who serves. A king in the Bible is someone who is like a good shepherd who provides for the sheep. Job understood himself to be someone who was emulating God. And that was the highlight of his life. And why do we know that he was emulating God? If we look at Psalm 68 and verse 5, God is described. He's a father of the fatherless, a judge of widows, is God in his holy habitation. So you see all this mercy coming out here, this greatness of the fatherhood of God. Now our lectionary readings really focus in on a different aspect of fatherhood here. And I want to touch on that here just to be fair, but it's a part of what we're dealing with here. Our lectionary readings were all filled with the rigors, the training, right? The discipleship. If you're a good father, you're going to disciple your son, right? You're going to disciple him. You're going to train him. You're going to spank him. You're going to do all the things that reflect the fact that he is now a part of sonship, and he has to grow up and become a man. And we see these things in the gospel lesson. We see them in the New Testament lesson. We even see them in the alternate Old Testament lesson from Jeremiah. And all of those lessons that we read about were about sonship, but they were about this training and discipleship, and these bad things, these refining things happening to sons. They were all about persecution. And how the world would mistreat you as a son. It was about affliction. It was about sanctification. And many of those special negative sanctions They are reserved for those who are God's sons. They are God's particular sons. But you know, many of the mercies, many of the comforts, many of the helps, many of the blessings are poured out for all of God's children, not just his particular sons. What do we call this? This idea that God is good to all. This idea that God is the father of every creature. With every creature being made in his... We call this common grace. We can call it common grace. But God would have it be far more common than we find it in our practice and in our interactions one with another. And yet God wants it in our practice. He wants it in our interaction. He wants you and you and you and you and me to treat every person out there with a measure of grace and goodness far more than we do. His help and his governance is vast. His help and his governance is vast. And if we will be his sons, so will ours. Is our help and mercy and governance towards others, is it vast? Could it be said to be vast? And yet that's what Matthew 5 and 45 has been about. We started there. That you may be children of your Father who is in the heavens. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. And it is reinforced in 5 and 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. We see this of God in a most remarkable way. And if truth be told, perhaps to us, in a least expected place. I want us to go back to our Old Testament passage here. Way back in Genesis in chapter 21. In this passage here about Ishmael. 21 and 13. And also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. God is going to do something in the life of Ishmael. He's going to show his mercy. He's going to show his comfort. He's going to show his grace. He is going to show his governance in the life of Ishmael. He's going to help him. Now, Ishmael is not one of the children of promise. Don't have time to explore the whole of the Bible background here, but he's not the child of promise in particular. And yet he is the recipient of much common grace. And I want us to see that here. He's not in the lineage. But that does not mean that he is excluded completely from God's mercy. We are not allowed to somehow have this idea that, well, this person doesn't seem to be a Christian, I can just kind of write them off. He's not in the lineage. He's not in the direct line. But he is not excluded from God's mercy. There are many who are not in the direct line, who on that day will be found. Look at Psalm 87. A couple of verses here. Psalm 87. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. This is kind of like the church. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon, them that know me, Philistia, Tyre. None of these. These are all nations that are not Israel. These are not God's chosen people. And yet the prophecy here in this psalm is that God is showing special mercy to all sorts of sons and daughters out there who were not of his children. Let's go on to verse 5 here. There's more of the same. Of Zion it shall be said, this man and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her, the church. The Lord shall count when he writes up his people that this man was born there. The point is this, Zion that is being talked about there. This Zion is the church. The church was there. The church was their mother. And the reason why the church was their mother was because God was their father. And he gave them mercy, and he gave them help, and he guided them, and he provided what we were calling today governance. Listen, I am not here saying that Ishmael will be saved. There is a lot in the Bible to indicate for us really pretty strongly that he wasn't. You kind of have to piece it together, and we'd have to do a whole Bible study there in Galatians when it talks about the two covenants and, you know, the woman of the free versus the people of bondage and all of that sort of stuff with Hagar and Sarah. Good indication that he was not. I'm not saying here that Ishmael will be saved. I am saying that he certainly received a ton of help. A ton of blessing, a ton of mercy, a ton of God's governance in his life. And this is all the more impressive if and as he is lost. Let's conclude that as the inferences in the New Testament tell us that Ishmael is lost, it is even more impressive for us to know how much God was good to him. How much God showed him mercy. How much God blessed him. How much God guided him. Look again at the mercy that is shown to him. Genesis 21 and 16. This is Hagar here. She goes out and she sits down apart from him a good way off. She didn't want to see her son die. Let me not see the death of my child. And she sat apart from him and she lifted up her voice and wept. We don't even necessarily know if she is crying out to God or not. It just says that she lifts up her voice and she cries. Now again, she's an Egyptian. She is, you know, the servant girl. She's not a part of the covenant. You know, she's not one of, quote, God's people. She's crying, and she's crying at a distance from where Ishmael is. She cries. But then we come to the very next verse, verse 17, and you know what it says? It said, God heard the voice of the lad. Isn't that weird? She's the one who's crying. God hears him. Now, we don't know if he was crying. We don't know if he was praying. We're not told any of that, but we are told that God heard the voice of the lad. And it says that the angel of the Lord called unto Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what ails thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard, here it is again, God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Verse 17 says that God heard the lad. The angel responds to Hagar because he heard the lad. By the way, there may be another whole sermon in here about how efficacious our supplications are. You know, perhaps you remember the story of Monica, the mother of who became St. Augustine, right? And she went to the bishop, and the bishop said, look, it is impossible that the son of so many prayers can be lost. She would pray day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night for her son, her wayward son, Augustine, who later in his life becomes St. Augustine. So here we have this, I'm not going to go off on this rabbit trail here, but this idea that Hagar is crying out. We don't even know how genuine it is. She's just crying, and somehow the angel of the Lord is responding and saying that they are hearing the lad. Don't miss this opportunity to be someone who prays. That supplication is the idea that I'm not praying for me today. I'm not praying for, you know, my ailments or my blessings or the things that I need. I'm praying for the other guy. I'm praying even for the Ishmaels in my life. Don't miss that opportunity in seeing this. The angel responds, and the angel ends up saying, as if the lad himself is praying. We don't know if Ishmael was praying. We don't have any indication that he was. But God is answering this prayer and doing good to him. She prays. God hears him, the Bible says. Furthermore, if we look at the same verse in verse 17, furthermore, God hears him, and the Bible goes out of its way. The language is just really odd. I've looked at several different translations. It says that God heard him where he is. Where was he? Lost. On his deathbed, so to speak. Under a bush. She departed from him because she didn't want to see him die. He had nothing. There was nothing virtuous that he was doing. God heard him. God heard the voice of the lad where he is. Again, the Bible goes out of its way. Ishmael has nothing here. He has nothing to bring. He has nothing to offer. You know, in our Christian circles, what do? We have a meeting and we have a call for people to come to Christ, and we end up striking up the band, and what do they sing? Just as I am, right? Just as I am. This is an Old Testament just as I am for someone who's not asking to become a Christian, who may not even be asking anything, and yet God knows exactly where he is. You and I have people in our lives who are so down and out, they don't even know where they are. But God knows where they are. And God can respond to them in mercy and grace and governance in their lives without them moving one inch. God heard him right where he was. This is how God responds to all classes of people. You know, we like to think that, oh, you have to pray this prayer with these words, and then God will respond. And if you do this thing, you know, God is like some, you know, vending machine. You just, you know, put in your money and you press the right buttons, and bingo, you get what you're asking for. Right where he is. God answers him. Talk about grace. Talk about governance. We don't know that anyone ever lifts up the name of the Lord here. All we know is that Hagar was crying. We don't know anything about what Ishmael may or may not have been doing. God knows. God, you know, think about that person who's not here today, who's in your orbit, who's on under that bush, ready to die. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's a divorce. Maybe it's a bankruptcy. Maybe it's a thousand other things. Maybe it's a car accident. Maybe they, you know, they can't walk anymore. They'll never talk again. Whatever the issue is, God hears them right where they are. Grace and governance. The greatness of his fatherhood. The greatness of his fatherhood. What do we read here in the very next verse? God heard him right where he was. The kid didn't make one step. Wasn't able to make any improvements in his life. And this is what we read next. Arise, lift up the lad. This is what Hagar is instructed to do. Hold him in your hand. Take care of him. I will make of him a great nation. Talk about unmerited grace. I will make of him a great nation. Doesn't promise him heaven. Again, think about that person in your orbit. You know what? Maybe they're going to be saved. Maybe they're going to go to heaven. And I'm not trying to minimize the importance of that. But you know what? God can do great things through that person anyway, even short of being found on that day in him. The greatness of his fatherhood in verse 18 there. I will make of him a great nation. But you know, we're not finished yet. God is not even done with him yet, even announcing that God would follow through and make of him a great nation. How do I know that? Look at verse 20. Just look at this very first clause. And God was with the lad. God was with the lad. I want you to think about it. You know, when we read the Bible, sometimes we just read these things and say, oh, okay. This should scream out to us. God was with the lad. Do you know how much I could bring into that little clause right there? God was with the lad. Of all the hopeful and favorable things that might be said of anyone, including all of us, few are better than this, that God is with you. Of all the great things that could be said of that person you're thinking about who's ready to die under that bush, for us to know that God is with them, no better thing can be said. A parallel in terms of the language, God with us, is the name Emmanuel, right? That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. Again, we don't know what the final destination of Ishmael is going to be, but you know what? You don't want to trade places with someone who has this announcement on their life that God is with them. For whatever God's purposes are for that person's life. What mercy, what grace, what governance God gives to Ishmael. The greatness of his fatherhood over all things. Now, what is our application for this sort of summary of what happened with Ishmael here? Number one, we have to remember that we do not have the omniscience of God. We don't know all things, and we certainly don't have absolute governance, and we can't guarantee that anybody else is going to heaven or is going to get there or anything like that. We don't know all things, and we certainly don't control all things. But what do we have? We do have God's example on how he treats the just and the unjust, how he treats those who are evil and those who are good. We have his example, and we have the example of his son. And you know, for me, one of the greatest scriptures for this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord? You know, there's just so many things out there. We just don't know. We're not omniscient. We don't know everything. We don't have the mind of God. But you know what? We have the mind of Christ. We know what it is to be a servant. We can follow in his footsteps. We can go about doing good. We can bless those people that we come in contact with. We don't know everything. We don't know. We're not involved in the eternal decrees of God of who is saved and who is lost. But we do know when we see somebody under a bush ready to perish. And we can minister, we can help, we can show mercy, we can provide governance in their life. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? Mark chapter 10. Verse 21, I wonder how often we forget this one little clause here. It's just it's just the most poignant and on some levels wonderfully decimating clauses. You know this story here. This is the guy who ends up not following Jesus because he was very wealthy and Jesus told him to go and sell all your stuff and come and follow me, and This guy didn't come. But what do we read here? Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Whatever else we may or may not be able to do for anybody else, we can do this. However else they may or may not respond to the gospel call, we can do that. We can look them in the eye and we can love them. We have to tell them the truth. We don't have the mind of God. We cannot control their ultimate destiny. But we can love them just like Jesus loved. God's treatment of Ishmael is impressive and it's instructive for us all. especially as we have this world where everybody is at everybody else's throat. God's treatment of Ishmael, impressive, instructive for us. Who is Ishmael? Ishmael, from an earthly perspective, think about it. From an earthly perspective, Abraham was his father, right? From an earthly perspective, essentially he was fatherless. He was fatherless. But God was, God became, and God is a father to the fatherless. And what's our lesson for today? Go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you on this Father's Day that you show us abundantly who you are and how your love, your mercy, your grace, your support, your governance is not limited to those who can reciprocate, and not only to a limited group under close jurisdiction. Lord, thank you for the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount, where we are to be sons of our Father, being like our Father. Help us in this, Lord. In our flesh, we don't want to hear this, let alone do it. Father, thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.